everybody out this morning. Remember those who requested prayer. Added to the prayers, Donna Sue Wolf, family of Emily, Arkansas, Allison Dyer, Inez Wolf, and Josh Chambers. Remember these folks in your prayers. Seek the Lord's help for them. Kathy Robinson's got the shingles, bless her heart. Pretty bad case of them. And she's getting ready for an operation that will put radioactive particles in some tumors in her liver. So that's going to be going on here pretty soon. So remember her in your prayers. Seek the Lord. No difference on D Parks and the others. So call each other's name out to the Lord. One of the sweetest ways to, if you're upset or anything like that with your brother, is to pray for him. He seems to just take all that away. So. Yes. What's her name?
Donna
James. What's going on?
She's got cancer of some kind. It's pretty bad.
Oh, well, I hate that. Okay, that's Donna James. Remember her. That's Malcolm's brother, Ronald's wife.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. Remember her in your prayers also. But I was saying, said about the Lord, said about Job, the Lord turned his captivity when he prayed for his friends. And you got to realize his friends were those friends that were physicians of no value and forgers of lies. So remember to pray for each other and seek the Lord's help. And if you're upset with somebody, if you pray for them, you find out you're not really that upset for them. It's kind of hard to do. Talk to the Lord about them. But do that if you will. Hymn number 45 is where we'll begin our worship service this morning. Hymn number 45. Prayer, we'll sing hymn number 258. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to read one verse of Scripture. The title of my message is God's Wondrous Work. 1 Peter chapter 1. We will read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this letter, this epistle, is to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can read such things in your word and be confident that you who have begun a good work in us will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. We praise you that your mercy and your grace is eternal. We thank you that you have counted your people among those whom you show grace and mercy. We are thankful that you have chosen us in Christ before the world began, given us all spiritual gifts, predestinated to us through the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto yourself, all to the good pleasure of your own will for the praise of the glory of your grace, wherein you've accepted us in the Beloved. We know in and of ourselves there's nothing acceptable about us. We dwell in a body of flesh, and our flesh is always against the Spirit, contrary to it, so that it can't do what we would. We know that your grace is sufficient, indeed effectual, the salvation of men's souls without any contribution or help from them. We thank you for free grace. We pray for those who are sick and going through trials, tribulations, and troubles in this world. We ask for your help for them. Comfort them, strengthen them, and if it be according to your good pleasure, heal them, if it would glorify your name. Help us this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable me, Father, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and plainly, to say right things concerning you. Don't leave me here by myself. May your Spirit take the things of Christ and show them unto you, the children of God. Help us all, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 258. This is Winnie's favorite hymn. With me. See the offering, please. Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Jesus Christ. That wonderful name, that name to which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He's Lord, to the glory of the Father. To Him shall men come. All that You've given Him shall come to Him, and He will not cast them out. He is that perfect gift from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. We know that what we have freely been given by Your grace. Let us return what You've given us to You for the furtherance of Your kingdom, for the preaching of the gospel here and in other places, for You to receive all the glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Draw your attention back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 speaks of what the Lord has done in His mighty work of salvation for His people. He says they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. And then He says, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. On May 24th, 1844, Samuel Finley Breese Morse sent a message over a telegraph line newly constructed between Baltimore, Maryland and the old Supreme Court chamber in the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. It was the first message of its kind. He felt such exhilaration at the advent of this new technology called the Morse code that the message he sent was a quote from Numbers 23:23. The message was just four dots and dashes and read, "What God hath wrought." What God hath wrought. The subject is the salvation of what God has wrought in this text. The language of the Bible, the Holy Scripture, when salvation is discussed, and it is discussed from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it is always about what God has done for His people. Paul said it to Timothy this way: God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us before the world began. Now, we didn't exist before the world began, but we had a gift waiting on us when we were born into this world and lived the life that we live until God crossed our path with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we found out is that God had done things for us from before the foundation of the world. Consider for a moment this beautiful description that Simon Peter gives of the salvation of every believer, every child of God. If you are a believer, this is how that miracle of grace took place. This is how it happened if you're a believer today. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Here salvation is declared from stem to stern as the work of the triune Godhead. The believer is said to be elect according to the knowledge or the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it's done through the sanctification of the Spirit, God the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle then assures us that all the attendant graces that this salvation brings are included in the salvation itself that is wrought by the thrice holy God, where he says, "Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Salvation is God's work alone. Salvation is an effectual work of God's free, sovereign, omnipotent, unstoppable grace. Salvation includes all the multiplied blessings of grace and peace in Jesus Christ. It's all included. You don't work up any of it. All of it's included in the doctrine and the teaching and the manifestation of grace. Every sinner who was chosen by God's grace in eternity was redeemed by the effectual blood of Jesus Christ and is sanctified by the regenerating operations of God the Holy Ghost, and blessed with grace and peace as long as they live on this earth, multiplied daily. This is the estate of every child of God. And notice well the glaring absence of any if here, any but, or any condition or codependency, or any such foul pollutant introduced into this pure fountain of free grace. There is no if. There is no but. And you were not involved. If you're a child of God, you were simply not involved. This is all the work of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want us to consider four words today as we look at this passage of Scripture. Chosen, sanctified, redeemed, and blessed. That's your estate if you're a child of God. First of all, Scripture says that you were elect by God the Father. Chosen by God the Father. Every sinner who is the beneficiary of the blessings of grace is so blessed because he was selected, picked out, elected in eternity by God Almighty. This is the declaration of Scripture. The Scripture is abundantly replete with this word. Over 144 times in the New Testament alone, the word elect is used. this sweet doctrine of electing grace, and it is a sweet doctrine. David said it's blessed. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee in Psalm 65. John 6, you know the words of our Lord. I've quoted them so many times from this pulpit, and you've read them so many times in the Scripture. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out. All that are given to believe, believe. John 6, 65. Over and over again, the Lord said in John 15, 6, you have 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you shall bear forth fruit and your fruit shall remain. The Lord said this about those whom he chose and the world. He said, I pray not for the world. I pray for them that thou hast given me. I pray not for the world. They are thine, he said. Acts 13:48, after hearing the message preached by Paul the Apostle about the forgiveness that only comes in Jesus Christ and not by the law, it says that many Gentiles were glad to hear the word of God, and it says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. How many believed? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ephesians chapter 1, which I just quoted a while ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul said, I know your election of grace. He says, God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're familiar with 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. It goes along with this verse here in this passage of Scripture, where it says, brethren, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He didn't say that just out of the blue. He said that in opposition to what he said in the first 12 verses of that chapter, where he describes the sons of perdition and those who set themselves up in the church as if they were God, saying they had the power of salvation. You say, well, nobody does that. Everybody who don't believe grace does that, because they believe that salvation is ultimately conditioned upon their will or their decision or their choice. That makes them the Savior. Just might as well just say it like it is. It also makes them unbelievers, because that's not what the Bible says. Chosen us unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the retaining of the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, Peter describes election in a particular way. He says it's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This is one of those passages that produce what I like to call the ah-ha-ha factor in the genetic makeup of the mind of the free will believer. When they read it, they say, aha, there you have it. Election is based on God's foreknowledge of our accepting him. That's not what this says. He chose us, they say, because he looked down through history and saw that we would choose him. Such blasphemous religious prattle turns the glory of God into shame of a common thief taking credit for something that man did. Such thinking has the omniscient God, who knows all things, learning something down through history and then reacting to it favorably for himself, even though he didn't do it. This passage teaches us that election is a matter of God's pure, free, sovereign, eternal grace in Christ. In the Bible, God's foreknowledge is not foreknowledge of things. Omniscience is foreknowledge of everything. But foreknowledge is never the foreknowledge of things or happening. It's always attached to people. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he's talking to those scattered about in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Asia. And he says, you were elect according to the fact God knew you before the foundation of the world. It's a sovereign act. In the Bible, God's foreknowledge is declared in four different ways. First of all, God's foreknowledge is his act and decree of foreordination or predestination. There's no need to speculate here, since Scripture is the interpreter of Scripture in the same context. The very same Greek word which is translated foreknowledge in verse 2 is translated foreordained in verse 20. Very same word. Verse 20. It says, who verily was foreordained. Same word. Foreknowledge, foreordained. So the first meaning of foreknowledge is foreordination or predestination. God's foreknowledge also of his elect, secondly, is an everlasting, about his everlasting love. I have loved thee, he said in Jeremiah 31:3, with an everlasting love. Therefore have I drawn thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And when you talk about the love of God in Scripture, almost every instant, it's in the past tense. He has loved us and washed us in his blood. He has loved us and gave himself for us. If God loves you, it's because he's always loved you. And if he's always loved you, he will always love you. And we will talk about how he has loved us. How do I know? When I was dead in trespasses and sin, wherewith the great love, wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he raised us together with Jesus Christ. By grace we are saved. This is the love of God. This is the foreknowledge of God, the prognosko, the knowing beforehand. Also, divine foreknowledge is divine approval. It's divine approval. Psalm 1:6 says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of grace, wherein he's made us accepted in the beloved. The fourth use of foreknowledge in Scripture is the foreknowledge of us as our absolute safety and security. The Lord said in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure. What's his foundation? Having this seal. What is the seal of the sure foundation of the Lord? The Lord knoweth, genosko, them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ depart from iniquity. The elect, love, the electing foreknowledge of God. Those who don't love it are those who are not chosen before the foundation of the world. Secondly, it says the word sanctified. It says they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is commonly and falsely thought to be something the believer does. It's not. He doesn't do it for himself. He doesn't do it while aided and abetted with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't do it at all. Most think that sanctification is a work of progressive holiness, by which a person incrementally becomes more and more holy until at last he's just too good for earth and must be swept away to glory on the wings of personal merit. That's not true. Sanctification and holiness are the same concept, the same word. The root meaning of the word sanctified is to set apart. That's the first meaning of that word. It means to set apart. When it says to sanctify God, that means to set him apart. He's out there and we're down here. When the Lord sanctified something, that means it's his, for his use. You remember Belshazzar, when he took the elements of the that were in the temple and decided to have a feast with them. These were elements that God had sanctified. Now, where they were spoons and forks and knives and cups and things like that, they were just those things that were commonly used in the temple. They weren't special things in and of themselves. They were just made by men and formed and fashioned. And God said, but these are mine and for my use only. And when Belshazzar took those elements and used them, the finger wrote on the wall, meaning, meaning, tikkun upharsin. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Today, your kingdom is going to leave you. You're going to leave your kingdom. You're not going to have this. You're not going to be king anymore. Why? Because these were God's things. He set them apart for himself. Set them apart for himself. The vessels, those vessels of the tabernacle, the priesthood, all these things were sanctified by the Lord. Now, the priests were sanctified. The Lord Jesus Christ was himself sanctified. He said, I sanctify myself by thy word. All God's elect were sanctified by God the Father in the eternal covenant of grace. They were set apart by election, set apart from all the rest of the world by as his peculiar people. He chosen us as his peculiar people, zealous unto good works. In precisely the same sense, believers are sanctified. What does that mean? They're severed from the rest of mankind. Our Lord said to his people, ye are not of this world. You're in it, but you're not of it. God's people are not of this world. Now, we have a tendency, because we are fleshy human beings, to lay hold and put great confidence in the things of the world. But trust me, you're going to let them go. One preacher said, don't make God break your fingers to let them go. Just let them go. Realize that this world is going to pass away, and so are you. And everything you own is going to end up in somebody else's hands. Debbie and I went recently to fill out a will. We finally got around to that. We had to fill out a health will and a dying will and a living will and all kinds of wills. About five of them all together when we finally ended up doing it. To make sure that whatever we have is left to our children. Well, if we leave it to our children and if we came back, they wouldn't give it back to us. Everything you've got is going to ultimately in the hands of somebody else. You're going to leave this world just like you come in. You're going to leave this world buck naked without a dime and without a penny. You can't take anything with you that's of this world. The only thing you can take with you is from that other world, the spiritual realm. Life, peace, love, mercy, grace. Those things you can take with you. But that's all. And nobody knows you're going to take them with you except you and God. Believers are sanctified from this world, set apart from this world. Titus 2:14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Hebrews 10:9-10, then said he, lo, I come in the volume of the book. To do thy will, O God, it taketh away the first, and may establish the second. And then in verse 10 it says, by the which will we are sanctified. What will? The same will that brought Christ to this earth. To do thy will, O God. What's the will? Sanctify his people. For by one offering, Scripture says, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those who are set apart by God's grace. And here the Holy Spirit tells us that we are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That simply means this. If you are one of these elected ones, one day during your life on earth, God the Holy Spirit will come to you in his omnipotent power and irresistibly, by God's grace, sanctify you, set you apart from the world, set you apart unto himself, to set you apart unto Christ. That's what that means. Likewise, it means if you're a child of God, a believer, who has experienced that blessed operation of grace called the new birth, you have been set apart from the world by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Ghost. You are not your own, the Lord said. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Elect, sanctify, redeem. That's what it says. Sanctification appeared unto the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When preaching the gospel, we do not proclaim to sinners that there is a possibility of redemption. But the redemption has been accomplished and secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. The debt has been solved for somebody. It's just not an option out here. This is not something you had anything to do with. The blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, was not offered to mankind. It was offered to God Almighty, to satisfy his justice, for justice required death, and he offered and gave that death to God for his people. Now, in that death, he died for us, or died in our room and place. We owed God that debt. We're the ones that sinned against God. We're the ones that hated him. And that debt we owed him was death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ paid that debt. Now, when a debt is paid, it's paid. It's paid. Can't be recalled. Can't be charged again if it's paid. Justice cannot twice demand payment at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. And this is the error and the blasphemy of most of religion today. They have Jesus Christ paying a debt and then people having to pay it and go to hell at the end of time. That's unjust. If the debt is paid, the debt is paid, and for whoever the debt is paid, they don't owe it. And it'll never be called as their debt. We tell people that redemption has been accomplished by Jesus Christ and secured by his blood. He was made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. He entered in once in the holy place with his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Comfort ye, my people. Tell them the warfare is over. Their debt has been paid. I've given double for their sin. The obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ refers to his obedience. We're to bring everything according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, everything to his obedience, not our obedience. We don't look to our obedience. Even when we obey, we don't look to our obedience. When we obey, we look to his obedience. We bring everything that is against God in us, every high thought and imagination, we bring it to the obedience of Christ. We don't say, Lord, I confess it, therefore I'm forgiven. We say, Lord, he died in my room instead. Lord, he's the one that obeyed. I bring it to his obedience. If I do a good thing or if I do a bad thing, I bring it to his obedience. Because that's my salvation, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of spirit and to the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This takes us back to the Passover and to the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost of the house. And also to the sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. Both of those things were pictures of our Lord's great redemption. The people put the blood on the doorpost, and then they went inside. They didn't see the blood. They didn't know what was happening on the outside, but in that great transaction, God was saving them because of the blood. People didn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only one man went there one time a year, and he went there representing the people of God. He had their names on his breastplate and on the arches on his shoulders. He had the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate. And that's who he represented. So when he went in as their representative, they was in there, in the representative. But he was the only one who went in there, and he sprinkled blood on that mercy seat. Because that's where mercy comes from, through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only place it comes from. God has chosen us, sanctified us, and redeemed us in Jesus Christ. And Christ is that sanctification, by the way. And then we are blessed. Blessed. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. This is not Peter's hope or desire for God's saints. He wrote this under divine inspiration. This is an assured perfect promise to every chosen, sanctified, redeemed sinner. It's an absolute promise of grace. Part of all spiritual blessings given to us in Jesus Christ, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be manifested. That's the promise of God. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Grace shall be given to you and multiplied to you whenever, wherever, and for as long as you need it. And you'll always need it. As long as you live in this body of flesh, grace will be multiplied to you in peace. Preserving grace, saving grace, protecting grace, sufficient grace. And in the end, when it's time for you to go to glory, you'll have dying grace. Peace also is given and multiplied to you because God the Father chose you, God the Spirit sanctified you, and God the Son redeemed you and by His cross established peace for you. Peace. In a world gone mad, children of God have peace. I've thought about this a lot lately. I think about it, when you watch the news, and I've almost stopped watching it altogether. I watch business news occasionally. I've just about stopped watching the news because it's toxic. And you know everybody's lying. Because all men are liars. And God's the only one that's true. The world gone mad. And I thought, well, you know, there's twice a week where I can go and be with people of like mind and persuasion and like precious faith and be as happy as if I had good sense and be at peace in this world. There's nothing like that. You know what the gift this is? For you to be able to come to a place with your brothers and sisters in Christ and for a couple hours a week, peace, wonderful peace come down from the Father above, the old hymn said. The peace that attends divine forgiveness. The peace of divine providence, knowing that as crazy as things are, they're all working for God's glory and for your good. The peace of Him being with us and in us. Peace in life, peace in death, peace at the judgment seat. Be multiplied unto you. Everlasting peace. Bought by the Prince of Peace through the blood of His cross. Take this home with you today and go to sleep with it tonight as you lay your weary head down on your pillow. Grace and peace, once given, shall only multiply. It'll never divide, never diminish, and never end. This is your resume, beloved, chosen, sanctified, redeemed, and blessed. Father, bless us to understanding, pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.